This morning, we continue our study of rule number 14 in the second section of the Puritan John Owen's treatise entitled Duties of Christian Fellowship, a Manual for Church Members. By way of a review, actually a review going back quite some time, Owen gave an alternative title to this treatise of his, and that alternative title was Rules for Direction for the Walking of the Saints in Fellowship According to the Order of the Gospel. He was a very good Puritan with long titles, but Rules for Direction for the Walking of the Saints in Fellowship. And so as we have worked our way through this treatise, we have read each of John Owen's rules and then turn to the Bible to see the biblical instruction related to each rule. And by way of reminder again, in the very first lesson which I taught when this series of studies was begun, I stated that it was important to understand the use of this word rule. We live in a time and a culture in which rules are generally disliked by many and even despised. And often rules are regarded as something negative, which restrict life unnecessarily. But this is wrong thinking, and we are often thankfully inconsistent with such a wrong view. We're very grateful, I hope. I said this at the very beginning of this series. We're very grateful, I hope, for traffic signs such as stop signs, which keep us safe on the roads. That's traffic sign, that stop sign, that's really a rule. So we need to remember that God gives us rules to live by. And I'd like you to turn to Galatians 6 and verse 15. And of course, I have reasons for giving this review this morning, going all the way back to that very first class at the beginning of this series. Galatians 6, verse 15, I turned us to this passage in that first class, and we read there, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Paul tells us that we are to walk by this particular rule, namely that what is significant in the life of the Christian is not his ethnic background, but rather that he or she is in Christ a new creature. And the word translated rule in Galatians 6:6 is the Greek word canon, which means a standard or a principle or a law by which we are to live. So rules for living which are derived from God's word are a good thing, and we should not in our day, in our culture, have a negative attitude toward them. Now, of course, we must always remember that our obedience to such biblical rules and laws does not earn us any merit or favor with God. We do not obtain the forgiveness of our sins through our own obedience. No, the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation from our sins, is by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone, through faith in the person, the work, the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We need to remember that, of course. But having received God's gracious forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, every true Christian will then want to be obedient to the Lord and to His word. So now turn, please, to John chapter 14. And verse 21, John 14 and verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, what is come to pass that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And there we stop our reading of that passage. So I just want you to realize this is not wrong, what John Owen is teaching and what the Bible, of course, is teaching and what we are studying in these classes. So John Owen's rules, of course, are not the Word of God. I understand that. But Owen labored as a pastor to draw principles and rules from the scriptures which instruct us, which guide us regarding Christian fellowship in the church, so that by obeying biblical truth, we will experience communion with our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And so coming now all the way to last week, we were studying last Lord's Day, rule number 14, and that rule states, believers must watch one another's behavior carefully and warn one another to avoid all disorderly conduct. If any offending member will not accept such warning, their case must be brought to the church. So that's the rule we've been studying for, I think, two or three Lord's Days now. And by way of review from the last couple of Lord's Days, we are to watch one another, we are to warn one another, we're to refer an impenitent member to the church. Fourthly, we are to observe vital biblical truths, which must govern us when we are being admonished. So when you are on the receiving end of being admonished, how should you behave? How should you not behave? And so we considered last Lord's Day, we must hear and accept the warnings and admonitions from our brethren without defensiveness, without denying our sin and our responsibility for our sin, without blame shifting, without sinful anger, self-justification, or self-pity. Those are the ways in which we should not receive admonition. We should be without those things in our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words, when we are being admonished. So now we come to new material this morning, considering again vital biblical truths which must govern us when we are being admonished. So we must hear and accept the warnings and admonitions from our brethren with, first of all receptivity. So we've learned about what we should not do. Now we're learning about what we should do, how we should respond. We must hear and accept the warnings and admonitions from our brethren with, first of all receptivity. Turn now in your Bibles to Proverbs 15 and verse 31. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that hearkens to the reproof of life shall abide among the wise. He that refuses correction despises his own soul. But he that hearkens to reproof gets understanding. So that's the verse we're considering, or verses, regarding all receptivity. So notice from these two verses in Proverbs 15. First of all, here Solomon used a synecdoche. I like that word. I've used it before. Most of you may know what that means, but it's a figure of speech in which a part is made to represent the whole. And here Solomon is speaking of the ear that hearkens to the reproof of life. The ear clearly represents the entirety of a man or a woman. If anyone listens to a reproof from another, such listening must, of course, begin by receiving words into our literal physical ears. We are not to be like the men who, when they listened to Stephen's words and applications as recorded in Acts chapter 7, they stopped their ears. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read that portion. Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they, the council, the Jewish unbelieving council, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You see, we must not be like those unbelieving Jews on that occasion, stopping their physical ears. They didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. He was indeed admonishing them at that point in his public testimony. So the words received into our ear must, of course, subsequently be understood and digested by the mind, so that they then affect the heart and then impact and motivate the will and the life. And for that to happen, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit must be operative in your heart and life. And when I say these things, you should, again, not understand this as here's rules, rules. No, there are rules, there are principles. But of course, if we're really ever going to rightly hear with the ear, and then into the mind, then into the heart, so it affects our wills, affects our lives, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you because you're yet not truly converted by the power of God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, you need to cry out to God for mercy and for the Spirit of God, for forgiveness for your sins, for salvation from them, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that you will indeed have ears, not like those unbelieving Jews, but like what we hear of, read of in Proverbs 15. But notice from these verses in Proverbs 15, secondly, Solomon used the word hearkens to describe this listening ear. The Hebrew word translated hearkens means to hear intelligently and with attention and with a determination to obey what is heard. In other words, this is not the casual hearing which occurs when several friends after the worship service are chit-chatting with one another here in this building, talking about what happened last week. No, this is the kind of hearing that takes place when a medical doctor is sitting across from you and he is explaining the serious nature of your disease. And he is explaining the procedures which must take place prior to a surgery and then what must happen in the surgery. If you're in that situation, you're not just sort of looking up in the sky and just kind of wandering around with your mind. No, you're paying attention. You want to know what is he saying. You want to really follow. You want to obey what he's telling you you should do to prepare for the surgery. That's what Solomon wants us to understand. We're to hearken in that way. But what are we to hearken to? Thirdly, Solomon exhorted his readers to hearken to reproof. The Hebrew word translated reproof means verbal correction. With these words, Solomon assumed that such correction will at times be needed by each of us. We should assume that. None of us is perfect. All of us, even Christians, of course, have remaining sin. We will at times, due to our sin, stray from holiness and need reproof. Solomon also assumed with these words in Proverbs 15 that there will be gracious, courageous, faithful individuals who will undertake this loving work of properly reproving others. Though such reproofs may be difficult to listen to, I would say probably they always are difficult to listen to. You have sinned or you are sinning. Some other brother or sister comes to reprove you. It's not pleasant to hear the truth about your sin. So such reproofs may be difficult to listen to. They may cross our desires and our wills. They will humble us. But we must, Solomon exhorts us, hearken to, receive willingly such reproof from our brothers and sisters. Do you have that heart attitude right now? It's easy for us to sit here this morning or stand here this morning and say, well, yes, of course. But now is the time to say, to pray, Lord, when that time is needed. Notice I didn't say if that's ever going to happen. It will happen. When that time is needed that I need to receive reproof, help me indeed to hearken to that reproof, that verbal correction. But notice, fourthly, Solomon tells us the benefit of hearkening to reproof. We need to remember this, the benefit. Listening to, taking to heart, and then following such reproofs of correction gives, Solomon tells us, understanding and leads to life. He that hearkens to reproof, such an individual amends the faults for which he is reproved, the sins for which he or she is reproved, and thus acquires understanding, wisdom, discernment. That's the fruit of hearkening to reproof. You actually get better understanding of yourself, of the world about you, of the realities of sin, the realities of righteousness, the realities of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. What a wonderful reality, as difficult as it may be, to receive the reproofs from others when you need them, to be humbled by it, and to then know my sins can be washed away freely and fully in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're stubborn, if you harden your heart, if you refuse, this is not good, as we will see here from Solomon's words in a moment. So he tells us the benefit of hearkening to reproof. You gain understanding, but he also says another benefit is you gain life. Now, it could be that he's referring to the fact that you'll be on the pathway of healthy physical life. It could be Solomon had that in mind. When you reprove somebody who's not a Christian, and if that man or woman listens to you, your reproof may have led them out of the way of danger, out of the way of destruction, into a way where life continues. You need to stop drinking alcohol like that. You're speaking to an unconverted man or woman, and they're drinking and getting drunk, and they're driving when they're drunk. If they listen to your reproof, you know, you brought them into a pathway of physical life, right? But it's probably more significant that Solomon was thinking that hearkening to reproof is a means of grace, which by the work of the Holy Spirit either initiates spiritual life or strengthens existing spiritual life. You see, Solomon wants us to understand both the fool and the wise are made wiser by taking to heart the reproofs which they receive. So those are the benefits, understanding in life. But Solomon tells us the harm of not hearkening to reproof. Notice in verse 32 there of Proverbs 15. He that refuses correction despises his own soul. With the word refuses, Solomon is describing someone who dismisses out of hand the correction given to him as irrelevant. And because it's irrelevant, the individual thinks, it's certainly unnecessary. Such reproofs are not even given a second thought. Solomon tells us that such an individual despises his own never-dying soul. He spurns his own soul. He casts away his own soul as though it were garbage. Such individuals, Matthew Henry said, commenting on this proverb, such individuals show that they have a low and mean opinion of their soul. By the word mean, Matthew Henry meant a callous, uncaring opinion of their own soul. He goes on to say, the fundamental error of sinners is undervaluing their own souls. And don't we see that all around us? And we can be infected by that thinking in the world in which we live. People are all concerned about the here and now, concerned about getting money, getting rich, concerned about advancing in their careers. That's not wrong in and of itself, but they're doing all of this to the neglect of their own soul. They have a low view of the value of their own soul. And remember what Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his life or for his soul? So in conclusion, we are to receive the reproofs of others with all receptivity, with an open ear, an open mind, an open heart, open to receive reproofs coming to us from others. Now again, a brother or sister coming to you or to me, the way in which they reprove may not always be what it should be. The timing may not have been wisely chosen. There could be a host of reasons why they could have done it better. But your heart attitude, your ear attitude, your mind, your thinking should be, I am going to listen to and receive what this brother or sister is saying to me. Don't criticize the messenger. Instead, receive what they are saying. So that is the first thing, with all receptivity. Secondly, with all humility, we are to receive reproofs. Turn now in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Cephas before them all, if you, being a Jew, live as do the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, How do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And there we stop our reading. So I'm saying we see all humility here. Well, we also see in this passage a reprover named the Apostle Paul, reproving, of course, Cephas, the Apostle Peter. But what I want us to see from this, though there are lessons to learn from Paul, of course, is I want us to see this matter of humility, which we're going to look at another passage as well. But notice from Galatians 2, first of all, the historical background. You have to understand all of this to understand this matter of the humility with which Peter did receive these reproofs. So the historical background. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:11 that Peter had left Jerusalem in order to visit the church in Antioch. That was to the north of Jerusalem. The church was composed primarily of Gentile believers. And while in Antioch, Peter had no difficulty eating, I'll just say, non-kosher foods with his fellow Gentile believers. He had no difficulty fellowshipping with these Gentile believers in Antioch. Peter had learned and embraced the crucial lesson earlier in his life that he, a Jewish believer, could indeed eat non-kosher foods and rub shoulders with Gentile believers with a good conscience without any problem. The fact that Peter had learned this crucial lesson was evident initially as he visited with the Gentile Christians in the church in Antioch. We read how Peter learned this vital lesson in Acts chapter 10. I'd like you to turn there, please, to Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. This is where it's recorded how he learned this crucial lesson. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Now on the morrow, as they refers to some messengers from the Gentile Cornelius. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city of Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would be about noon. And he became hungry and desired to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he beholds the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet, let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, and creeping things of the earth, and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." And a voice came unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, do not make common." And this was done three times, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. And there we stop our reading for the moment. So we read in Acts 10 that these men who were sent by Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, to the city of Joppa, they were sent to ask Peter to come to the city of Caesarea in order to preach the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter, having received this vision, agreed to this. He'd learned the lesson. He agreed to travel to Caesarea. And when he entered into Cornelius's house, Peter explained that he had learned this lesson. So now in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 28. Acts 10, 28. "And he," Peter, "said unto them, You yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me has God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore also I came without dispute or gainsaying when I was sent for. I ask therefore with what intent you sent for me. And there we stop our reading. So that's the historical background we need to understand, because now turning back to Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, let us see, secondly, Peter's sins identified. In Galatians 2:12, we read, "For before that certain came from James, he, Peter, ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision," the Jewish individuals, believers. So when the apostle James sent some representatives from Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, to the church in Antioch, Peter, when they came, stopped eating with the Gentile believers. He separated himself from them. Peter, you see, succumbed to the fear of man, the sin of the fear of man. He feared what these individuals sent by James, who was a Jewish believer, he feared what they would think, what they would say, what they would do if they saw him, Peter, eating with these Gentile believers. So Peter succumbed to the sin of the fear of man. But Peter's behavior was also blatant sinful hypocrisy. That's the word that Paul did use there at the end of verse 13 in the Greek. It is that word. He was hypocritical. Peter also sinned by publicly jeopardizing the truth of the gospel. The Christian standing before God has nothing to do with his ethnicity or his diet. Doesn't have anything to do with that. And Paul even states that clearly in Galatians, later on in Galatians 3. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul understands that gospel truth. So Peter's sins were threefold, really. But then notice, thirdly, Paul's faithful admonition of Peter. In Galatians 2:11, Paul stated that he resisted Peter to the face, meaning he opposed him. He stood against Peter face to face. He spoke eye to eye, not behind Peter's back. Now, to assume that this was a piece of cake for Paul, to assume that this was an easy thing for Paul to do, to confront and admonish Peter, an apostle, a well-respected apostle, someone who had been in Christ before Paul was in Christ, to assume that it was easy for Paul to do this, I believe, is a wrong assumption. I say that because it's very easy for us to think, I just can't do this. I can't reprove that brother, that sister. I'm afraid I can't do this. You know, the Apostle Paul would have no problem. Well, in Acts 18, you don't need to turn there. In Acts 18, verse 9, we read, "And the Lord said to Paul during the night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent.'" Paul in Corinth, Greece, had understandable fears regarding how the people of Corinth would receive him and his preaching of the Word of God. But Paul was a man of biblical convictions and principles. And brothers and sisters, this is what we all need to be. In this wishy-washy age of America, I think that's a true statement. Obviously, I said it, so obviously I believe it. You may not believe it, but I think a lot of people are wishy-washy. They think, if I'm a man or a woman of biblical convictions, I don't want to offend people. Well, what if I do say that, you know, as a matter of biblical truth and principle? You know, we need to not have the fear of man, as Peter did on that occasion there in Antioch. We need to be like Paul, men and women of biblical convictions and principles. And how do you get that? From reading the Bible, of course, but by first of all having a supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When your heart is wrapped up with an understanding, a knowledge of Christ's love for you in the gospel, then you will love him in return. And when you have a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of Christ's love for you, when you have a supreme love for him as your Savior, as your God, when you then also have a Christ-like love for sinners, you will have the courage to speak faithfully to others to reprove them. You see, Paul was a man of biblical convictions and principles. He had a supreme love for God because he knew of God's love for him in Jesus Christ. He had a Christ-like love for sinners. And therefore, in Corinth, he continued to preach. He pressed his fears out of his heart, as it were, and continued to preach the gospel. So in like manner, Paul faithfully admonished Peter for Peter's threefold sins out of a supreme love for God, love for Christ, love for the brethren, love for Peter. It was love for Peter also that motivated Paul to faithfully admonish the Apostle Peter. Paul's faithful admonition of Peter was not only spoken to Peter face to face, it was also spoken to Peter in the presence of everyone who had witnessed Peter's sinful hypocrisy. Because in Galatians 2:14, we read, Paul tells us that he said unto Cephas before them all. So whenever possible, our admonitions of our brethren should be done face to face, not via text messaging. Please. Not via emails. Phone call is okay, but face to face is what you should seek to do. Sometimes it's not possible to do the reproving face to face. I understand that. But that should be the first choice. Whenever possible, our faithful admonition should be done face to face and one on one. However, there are times when an admonition of a brother or sister must be done publicly. Because, as in this example with the Apostle Peter, the sins he committed, they were in the presence of others. They were public. And that's why it was not wrong for Paul to admonish Peter in the presence of others, because they all saw Peter's behavior, his sin. It was public. And sometimes the sin of an individual is scandalous or of such a serious nature, it may be undermining the gospel, as was Peter's sin on that occasion. But sometimes it may not have been a public sin, but the nature of the sin requires a public admonition. That may be so in some cases. You know, it's not right to just think that one size fits all. That's true in Pakistan with a shalwar kameez. One massive set of pants can fit anybody. But generally speaking, we need to remember this, that wisdom is needed in this matter of admonishing others. But so, Paul's faithful admonition of Peter. But fourthly, Peter's humble reception of Paul's admonition. That's the fourth thing to learn. Peter's humble reception of Paul's admonition. I've asserted that we must hear and accept the warnings and admonitions from our brethren with all humility. And I believe Peter did that with Paul's admonition. But Galatians does not tell us how Peter responded to Paul's faithful public admonitions. But I believe it is clear from various passages of the Bible that Peter did respond with humility. And from Galatians itself, the clear assumption is, though it's not stated explicitly, that Peter received Paul's admonitions and repented. But I also believe that Peter's heart attitude toward Paul is found very clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3. So I'd like you to turn there, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Second Peter 3, verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast twist and wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And there we stop there. You see, when you read Peter's words here about the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter 3, I think it reveals that Peter did receive Paul's faithful admonitions recorded in Galatians 2. 2 Peter was written after Galatians was written. And therefore, these words of Peter were written after he had received that public admonition given to him by Paul. And note from 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, how Peter thought of the Apostle Paul. His words reveal it. First of all, notice he called Paul our Paul, our beloved brother Paul, our Paul. Peter includes himself with the brethren to whom he was writing, and he was regarding Paul as their possession, as it were. Paul was, you see, in Peter's mind, a part of the family of God. I, Peter, am in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So is Paul, our Paul, our beloved brother Paul. And notice he calls him our beloved brother Paul. Beloved. Peter used the Greek word agapetos, which is derived from the word agapao. Clearly, Peter regarded Paul with deep affectionate love. That's what the word means. He calls him our brother Paul. Peter calls Paul his brother in Christ. He held Paul in high esteem. So my conclusion is, when you connect Galatians 2 and 2 Peter 3, it's plain that Peter received Paul's admonitions with all humility. When you read 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, in my mind, there's no tinge of bitterness in Peter's tone of his words. There's no animosity, there's no sourness, nothing like that comes across. He acknowledges Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, but then he says it's the ignorant and the unsteadfast who twist it. He wasn't criticizing Paul. He's just saying that's the truth. And anyone who reads Romans knows that's true, like Pastor Chansky preaching through it. It's a hard book. Peter had a love because he received the admonitions from Paul with humility. But now we should receive such admonitions with quietness and patience. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. We're to receive admonitions from others with all quietness and patience. Mark 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus, he, Jesus, asked them, his disciples, "What were you reasoning on the way?" But they held their peace, for they had disputed, they had argued one with another on the way, who was the greatest. And he, Jesus, sat down and called the 12, and he said unto them, "If any man would be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And there we stop our reading. So on this occasion, you see, the disciples were told, held their peace. Now, I suspect, it's my own conclusion, I suspect, no doubt, that in part they held their peace because they were embarrassed. The Lord confronted them about their reasonings as they walked along the way. And they realized, perhaps, that the Lord could overhear them. Or, of course, they knew that the Lord was omniscient. So I don't doubt that they held their peace because they were caught red-handed, as we say, like the child taking a cookie out of a cookie jar when the mother had said, "Don't do that, no cookies in the morning." Caught red-handed. I suspect there was some embarrassment. But regardless of their reason and their motive for remaining quiet and patient, the fact is that was the right thing to do. So when you are reproved, you're a husband, and your wife chooses the right time. It's not when you just walked into the door of the house from work. It's not when the kids are still up and awake and busy, busy. Your wife chooses the right time to speak to you about a matter that concerns her in your life as her husband. She's chosen the right time. And she's now speaking to you respectfully, graciously, but pointedly. She is faithfully admonishing you. Your response should not be to open your mouth. "Yeah, but you don't understand. This past week was so busy at work and all the pressures there." Well, you're doing what last Sunday I said you should not do, which is justify yourself, shift the blame to your work responsibilities, etc. No, you should do what these 12 did on this occasion. You should be quiet. You might be thinking, "Well, my wife doesn't understand me. How many years have you been married together?" Maybe she doesn't understand you, but whose fault is that? Are you not telling her what's going on in your mind and heart? You should be quiet and patient and humble and receptive to what she has to say. That's what you should do. And that's what these disciples did on this occasion. But then we should also, fourthly, receive admonitions with all penitence. With all penitence. You don't need to turn there, but in Job 42... when God, at the end of his lengthy trials, confronts him again, Job responded in Job 42, verse 5, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, because I've seen you, the living God, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Reprovers can come to us, and sometimes their reproofs may be ill-founded, but we should still respond with quietness and patience. But assuming that at least some of their reproof is correct, a proper response, a biblical response, a godly response, a Christian response, is to respond with penitence. Penitence involves seeing yourself the way God sees you. "I abhor myself That was not exaggeration by Job. He truly understood who he was as a creature of the dust, as a sinner, as someone who was really very ignorant. And he saw God, who God is. Not, of course, who God was, but who God is. And he first of all apprehended that God is gracious. True repentance always involves an apprehension of the graciousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Job did not yet know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew about a coming Messiah. So true repentance involves apprehending that God is gracious to penitent, believing sinners. But there's also this abhorring of yourself. It's not pleasant to see the truth about your own heart, to see the truth about your own sins. It's not pleasant. It's not easy, but it is necessary. Because when you see your sins as you should, and you apprehend God's mercies in Jesus Christ for you, the sinner, you will do as Job did. He said, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Repentance is a change of mind and thinking. It's a change, therefore, of heart and affections. It's a change of the will and the life. It is turning 180 degrees, leaving sin behind and going straight forward to Christ Jesus. That's what repentance is. And when we are faithfully admonished by our brethren, we are to respond as Job responded, with all penitence. Well, may God help us, dear brethren. Only the grace of God, only the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, only the use of the Word of God, only Christ Himself can make us to be such receivers of reproofs from others. God can do that. And when we receive reproofs from others as we should, according to what I've shown you from the Bible this morning, Jesus Christ is honored and Jesus Christ becomes more precious to your heart and soul. It's really ironic. In a previous Sunday school class, I quoted from the Valley of Vision, "The way up is the way down. In the depths, you see God through Jesus Christ." May God help us all. So let's close in prayer. Father, we plead with you that you, by your Spirit, would work in each one of us, that you would give to us sights of ourselves that are in accordance with your truth. And that in seeing ourselves, we would indeed abhor ourselves, but then turn away from ourselves and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would, in fresh ways, through the Word of God, rapture us with the love of Jesus Christ, that in knowing His love, we would indeed want to be like Him, that we would indeed obey Him, that we would follow Him, that we would be godly reprovers, and that we would also be godly hearers of reproof when given to us. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, but joined to you, we can do all things. And we ask for these mercies, for the good of our own souls, for the good of our life as a church, and for the glory of Christ in this dark and needy world in which we live. So, Lord, come, answer our prayers abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.